It's good to be able to be here this evening to worship God together. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And from reading this passage, we get the distinct impression that there were people Peter was writing to that were not exactly sure on the second coming of Christ and what was going to happen at the end of time. And so he wrote to give them a better understanding of it. Now, we could read the whole third chapter of 2 Peter, but we're not going to read the whole thing. But it says in verse 7, "The heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." It refers back to the flood of the days of Noah, and the water covered the whole earth and destroyed everything on the earth and all but eight people upon the earth. And he says, but there's going to come an end of time in which this world in which we live, this universe in which we live, is going to be destroyed by fire. And so then he says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, by which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness." That's a very plain and simple explanation that Peter gives there of the end of time and what's going to happen there. And you think about and read back for several centuries, and there have been people over and over again that have figured out, so to speak, the idea of a time when Christ is going to come again. And each time that time has come and gone, and they were proved to be false teachers or false prophets. But it is going to come. Just because it doesn't come in time when we think or someone else has thought, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because God is going to remember the promises he has made. And so we look at that and realize God, to God, time is not anything, because God exists outside of the constriction of time that we do. And that's why he says in verse 8, which we'll get back to in a moment, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So when he makes a promise, it may not be in the time that we imagine, but he's still going to fulfill it in his time. And so time is irrelevant for God, because he is not restricted from it and by it by us, as we are. But what about us? Where do we fit into what the Apostle Peter writes here in this passage? It's more than just something to satisfy their curiosity then or our curiosity now. It's something that we have to understand. We have to prepare for this time when this is going to happen. We don't know when it is, but we need every day we live to prepare for that. So we look at verse 8. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, God is not restricted by time. God is eternal. He has always been, he is, and he always will be. Now, that's a concept that it's impossible for us as finite human beings to completely comprehend, this idea of eternity. Eternity has always been, and it always will be, and it is right now. We are just a tiny part of eternity. So we can't really comprehend that. But look over in Psalms chapter 90. We'll be kind of going around different passages in the Bible this evening in this particular passage, in this particular study. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 4. He says there, David being the writer, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." In other words, God doesn't look at things like we do. He says 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday. You know, we look here, it's about 6:30 in the evening. Think about 24 hours ago and what you were doing. And realize that's the way eternity and everything is to God. Because He sees the whole of everything, not just the time period in which we live. And so we can't really see it from His perspective. But 1,000 years to God is like a day, or a day like 1,000 years. So He is not restricted by time. So when Peter is writing of what we think of as the end of time, it's not the end for God, because He has always been and always will be. And so we have to kind of settle upon that thought to begin the next things he's going to talk about. That means, since God is all wise, all knowledgeable, all understanding, is all powerful in all of those things, that He understands not only when it's going to happen, but what's going to happen. And God knows all these things for eternity. And so we look at that and realize that the fact that Peter is trying to tell them and to us through this his word what's going to happen at the end. But then he warns us also in verse 9. And then warns and also promises in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, you go back in earlier in that particular passage, in verse 3, it says there were scoffers even in the first century who were saying, "Well, you know, where is the end of time? Where is this God? And why hasn't He taken us? And why hasn't He destroyed the world yet?" And God doesn't look at it the way we do. And there are some that fell away from the faith because God didn't send Christ back again immediately. In fact, you could look over, for example, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul warned some of the people in Thessalonica. They thought that Christ was going to come at any minute, so why work? Why go out in the field and do anything? Because Christ is going to come again immediately, so we don't have to work anymore. And in 2 Thessalonians, says, "He that will not work, neither let him eat." He says, you have to understand, you have to go through everyday life and continue in it. So he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Some are saying then, "Well, where is the promise of His coming?" Well, God isn't slack concerning His promise. And he says, as some count slackness, because they were looking at it from the standpoint of finite human beings. God looks at it from eternity. So he says, "But He is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Turn over 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 for a moment. He says, "Consider this, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, but all as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him and witness, has also all his epistles speaking to them of these things." So Peter says there, consider that the long-suffering of God is salvation. And then in verse 8, he says, "This one thing, a day is 1,000 years, and He is not slack concerning His promise, but He's not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Sometimes the question comes up, and maybe somebody's asked you or me or whoever it might be, "Well, okay, you look at that, and why with all the crime and sin and everything that's going on in our world, why doesn't God just destroy it?" Well, He could. He would be perfectly righteous to do so. But there's a reason why God allows the world to continue. Because He isn't slack concerning His promise, but He's giving us and the world around us an opportunity and time to hear of Him, believe Him, and repent, and then
place our faith and trust in obeying the gospel and being saved eternally. And he says in verse 15, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God allows us time to repent and come to Him." Look over in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And the prophet there, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, he says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, and He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him." So God, in speaking through Isaiah there, is talking to people who they had had many prophecies of the destruction of the kingdom of Israel and later the kingdom of Judah because they had rejected God, turned to idolatry. He says, "But the Lord will wait. They may be gracious to you." In other words, He gives you time to come back and time to repent. Now, turn over for a moment to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. He says there, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." So he says, yes, there's going to come a time of destruction, as Isaiah said, as Habakkuk said, and it's going to come. And you read in the Old Testament about the fact that it did. But God, for about 800 years, He gave the people of Israel the opportunity to repent and be faithful, come back to the law and follow God's will. But when the time came, God sent all of the destruction that He had prophesied all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, all the way through the prophets. And when we talk about the end of time today, same principle applies. God gives us time to repent and the world time to repent, but that's not going to stop Him from doing what is going to happen at the end. Okay, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up." That's going to be the end of this physical universe as we know it and understand it. And it's because God is going to take us into eternity to be with Him. And so he says, the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. Well, when does the thief come? Well, we don't know. And that's the whole point. We're not going to know when that time comes. And in the book of Mark, when the disciples asked Jesus, "When is this time coming? When is the end of the world?" And he says, "No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not even the Son of Man," in other words, Himself. Jesus didn't know when it was going to be. And so we find then that God alone knows the time. I heard a man on the radio one time in this lesson he was giving and said, he quoted that verse from the Gospel of Mark and said, "Well, Jesus didn't really mean what He said there." Well, He really did mean it. He said, "I don't know when it is, only God the Father does." So we can't possibly know when that is. It's not for us to know when that end of time is going to come, but we have to be prepared and ready for it. And by faith, we know that it's going to happen because God has promised and He always keeps His promises. We can see Him eternally if we are faithful to the end. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, the Apostle Paul being the writer. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." In other words, every day we live, we are one day closer to the time that we're going to die. Now, the body will either wear out or we'll have some kind of accident or illness, and will die. But verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, as the body over a period of time wears down and finally we will die, the spirit is not that way. The spirit is the other way around, if we're faithful. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we look forward to. That's why our spirit is being renewed day by day. And he goes on into chapter 5, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we look forward to. But according to the Apostle Peter, we have to go through this end of time first in order to come to the place of God and to be with him eternally. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul was writing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica, if you go back to the book of Acts, is one of the places where Paul was severely persecuted, and others were also, and the church was. And so it was a kind of a center point of the persecution of God's people in the first century. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So Paul says, you hold on, you be faithful through this persecution and all these sufferings you're going through, because you're going to be counted worthy of the kingdom. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. We don't have to take vengeance on people around us. We don't have to get back at them for persecuting us or whatever they do to us. God's going to take care of that, and we can trust him to do so. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who persecute Christians, those who reject God, who do not obey the gospel, are going to be lost eternally. Now again, you go back to 2 Peter, and it's not because God wants them to be lost, but because they make the choice not to serve him. What's going to happen to them and to us if we're faithful? Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In other words, there's the separation. Those who will go on to destruction because they have rejected God, and those who are faithful will be glorified with him, with his saints. We will be sanctified completely before God and be with him for all of eternity. And so we look at that and realize that's what Peter is trying to get across to them. Yes, this physical universe may be destroyed, but we're going to live on with him. Verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? In other words, if this world is going to be destroyed, what do we do to be faithful to the end? He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness means God-likeness to the best of our ability. Yes, we fall short, and we're going to. But if we believe in Christ, if we try to serve him as best we can, the grace of God's going to forgive. And our holy conduct is simply our example that we have for other people around us in connection with the Word of God and how it tells us to live. So how do we live for Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. And we can't see God. We can't see Christ as we're in this physical body. But we know He's there by faith. So we walk accordingly. We live accordingly every day. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's very plain, very simple. To live Satan's way, you're going to be lost eternally. You're going to die spiritually, which means separation from God. But if you walk according to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, we're going to live eternally with Him. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him." That's what we look for. He says, if we walk according to Spirit as it directs through the Word of God for us, that's how we know and understand to follow, then He's going to be with us now and for all of eternity, to take us home to be with Him. Verse 12, here's the end result of it. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now you might read that and think, well, that's something to be terrified about. But if we're in Christ, it's going to be the greatest day that's ever been. Because that begins eternity for you and me. Because it says, "Nevertheless," verse 13, "we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." Now we may not fully understand the idea of the new heavens and new earth, exactly what that's going to be. But it's going to be in the presence of God. It's going to be with Him for all of eternity. And we need to look forward to that time when that's going to come. And the day of judgment will come. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Whether we're home with the Lord now or going to be, or whether we're still living this life now, we need to be pleasing to Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." In other words, we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And we're going to give account for what we've done in this life. And by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and 22, we get kind of a small view of what this is going to be. Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's when we see that promise that is beginning to be fulfilled for you and me. Turn over to chapter 22, verse 1. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's what we look forward to. That's what we have a choice in doing. That's why Peter wanted them and us, as we read this today, to be prepared for that day. It's going to be one or the other. Either going to be lost eternally or saved eternally. But that's the choice for you and me, and it's up to us. Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says there in that particular passage, the last invitation of the Bible, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And whoever, and let him who say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water, the water of life freely." We can do that. We have the opportunity tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.